We're trying something new this morning. Twice new. Mike, here, I've used these before. I'm a micless type person, but we live in a different generation. I've always used notes on a little piece of paper, and I've been around folks who've used a book, and they keep their sermons in that book for a year. I'd never done that before. So this morning, we're going to see how it works. If it don't work, it's gone. That's all I got to say. I was going to begin today dealing with a series of messages on the church. There was a request made by our Canadian pastors for the pastors in the United States to stand with them today. And so, in a way, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand with them today. Next Sunday, we'll begin a series of messages on the church and talk about the church and how it is a part of our lives, how it's a part of everything that we are once we become a child of God. The church is not the building. You can worship without a building. In disaster relief, when there's tornadoes and activities, sometimes I've seen them get out underneath a shade tree and set up lawn chairs, and they have church. And it's because their building was destroyed behind them or around them. But they gathered together and worshiped. They gathered together and prayed. And at that moment, church took on a new meaning because it was totally disattached from a building. We gather in a building, and we're dispersed as a people of God to minister in the world. And we're a church in the world. But this morning, I'm going to stand with my brothers on January the 8th in Canada. A new law came into effect for the entire nation of Canada. They have a prime minister named Justin Trudeau. Justin Trudeau is a member of the Liberal Party in Canada. He's a very liberal-minded, politically, socially, economically person. And he is an advocate of gay rights, strong advocate of gay rights. And they have recently put that law into effect that you cannot counsel a couple to change their orientation if they're married. You cannot counsel anyone to change their orientation if they say they are gay. You can get up to 5 years in prison for doing that. And today, across Canada, the pastors are standing in their pulpits, all that will and aren't afraid to talk about what God's design is for marriage. And they ask that we as individuals in the United States stand with them and talk about God's design for marriage. I prayed about that. I told the deacons, I think I'm going to do that because someday we may need them to join us in prayer and stand with us. So I'm going to talk about marriage God's way. And I don't want to offend anyone, but you just need to know, if you don't already, if the Bible calls it sin, I'm going to call it sin. Just, I don't care what it is, I'm going to call it sin. And at the same time, I have a heart of compassion for people whose families have been affected by this orientation. I honestly don't think there's a family in the United States, there probably is, but that hasn't been affected. I have a niece who's bent that way. She had a marriage, it wasn't good. She had a little boy, a girl, and now she's, for the last 10, 15 years, has lived with someone else of like orientation to her. I haven't said a negative word to her. My brothers have, but I haven't. Because I try to love her and care for her so that somehow, somewhere along the way, I can give her a word that will help change her life. I don't want her to close the door on me. And I feel for families. I have compassion for families. I do not condemn families. But I have had people of different orientation come to me and say, you just got to show me from Scripture. You can't prove that God doesn't love me and that God doesn't care. I said, well, I know God loves you, and I know God cares, but I know what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says your lifestyle is a sin in God's eyes. And they said, well, you can't show me that. And I just opened Scripture, hand it out to them, and I say, now read that out loud so I can hear you that you're reading it. And they'll read it out loud. Now I'll say, what's that say? And 9 times out of 10, they'll hand the Bible back to me and walk off. Very seldom do I ever have anybody want to discuss it. It's plain, it's simple. God doesn't beat around the bush. He says it like it is. And for those families and individuals that we know who have a different orientation than what God has designed, we need to pray for, we need to love. Don't shun them. Don't pat them on the back and say, I'm proud of you doing what you're doing. Don't do that. Don't ever do something that will close the door of avenue to reach them. Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 2, verse 35. Man, I am. Let's pray. The devil has worked on me all week. He's beat me up. He beat me up last night trying to sleep. He doesn't want me to preach this message. I'm telling you, he don't. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray for your guidance. I pray for your hand. I pray for your protection. I pray, Heavenly Father, you keep the evil one away from messing with my mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his woman, or his wife, and were not ashamed. God has a design for marriage. It was his idea. It was not Adam and Eve's idea. Not at all. God, in the beginning, said, you know, it's not good that man be alone. When Adam had named all the animals, there was not found a complement to him. And God said, that's not good. Because Adam had no one to fellowship with. He couldn't, you know, he could be friends with the lion. He could be friends with the horses. He could even be friends, if so be it, with the dinosaurs. But he could not fellowship with them. They didn't have a relationship. You see, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, have a relationship. And in that relationship, there is mutual love and mutual care and mutual fellowship, and they don't need you or me to fulfill them and satisfy their lives in that Trinity. Now, it's hard for us in our finite minds to get it totally wrapped around how that all works. And I'll be the first to tell you, if you ask me how it works, I'll say, I don't know. You can ask God when you get there. I don't know. I just know that they are in perfect harmony with one another, perfect fellowship with one another, and one of them doesn't say to the other one, hey, why'd you make that decision? Now, I can't say that about marriage, huh? Sometimes we say, well, why'd you do that? And sometimes it comes back because I wanted to. That's good. Okay. We ain't going to touch that one. After 50 years, I've learned. You heard about the guy whose lawnmower broke down, didn't you? He just let the grass grow and grow and grow and never get it fixed. Well, his wife was after him and asked, fix the lawnmower. Go get it fixed. Go take it someplace. So one day she decided, I'm going to shame him. So about the time he would come home from work, she got in a chair and set it out in the yard and took a pair of sewing scissors and started clipping the grass. He come home, walked over and looked at her, went in the house. And she thought, we didn't say a word. Doggone him. He came back out with a toothbrush. He came up to her and he said, now, when you get done, sweep off the sidewalk. He'll be fine once the body cast comes off, but you and I live in a culture where we need fellowship, relationship. Sometimes people are so rejected that they'll look anywhere for a relationship. When God saw that Adam had no one compatible to him, and it was just him, Adam couldn't be fruitful and multiply. He couldn't subdue the earth like God wanted him to if he didn't have a partner, a helpmate. And so God made him a helpmate. God made him a partner, someone equal to him, not sub-equal, but equal to him. Someone who looks like him to a degree. I always said when God took the rib out, closed it up, made him a woman and brought the woman to him, Adam woke up and he goes, hubba, hubba, hubba. Someone like me. He wants the animals. And he hadn't had a mate. But now he does. Not only that, he has someone to talk to, someone to relate to, on a different level. Because God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. He made him a spiritual being. He made him an emotional being. He made him a thinking being. On a different level than the animals. And the mate that he brought to Adam was like that. Not inferior in any way. God gave some guidelines. God gave some instructions. The society doesn't do this. The church doesn't make the decisions about what's right and what's wrong in marriage relationships. God made that decision. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, you know, they tried to get Jesus on more than one occasion, the Sadducees and Pharisees, and they always messed up because they weren't near as intelligent as he was, and they didn't know everything like he knew. In 19 of Matthew, beginning in verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause?" You know, if she gets up and burns a toast that morning, can I divorce her? No. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God, therefore, hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God made the decision about that relationship. When I use the word toast, we in America think that's kind of different. But in Muslim cultures, they can divorce their wife over burnt toast, and they can beat her half to death over burnt toast. Don't marry a Muslim man, women, ever. And I don't expect you to, but don't do it. Women are just a little bit higher than a dog in that culture. They don't treat them with respect. Society can't make the decisions. Because if society and religion make the decisions, we will have misnomers. Now, society and religion make decisions about marriage ceremonies. And that's okay. God doesn't give you a specific guideline necessarily on a marriage ceremony. But he does give you the quality and direction of marriage. And he tells you its value and its purpose, and he tells you how to act in it. God has a purpose. And that purpose is so that you and I can feel whole, complete. Now, there are some, according to the Word of God, that are born that have no desire for married relationships. And they're not committing a sin. They're not doing anything wrong. As long as they have a moral lifestyle. Okay? There's some that God made that way. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he said, some are in that category. There are others in the category that need to be married because they can't take care of themselves by themselves. You know? I told my daughter, I need a manager. I need someone to manage me. She says, don't look at me. I said, I'm not. I'm looking at Emma. No. Emma's my granddaughter. Sometimes we need that. Just someone to say, this is the way it is. Manage us, whether we're male or female. We need that. That's how our design is, the way we were born. You and I had no vote in how we'd be born. Had no vote about my genes. None. But God works in that for his glory and for his honor. And so marriage is that for family. God wants us to produce a family and raise godly children. He wants us to replenish the earth. And the only way it can be done is in the proper way He has designed. Procreation will not take place between two men or two women. It takes place between one man and one woman. Now, I know they try to do all kinds of things. It just, I go nuts sometimes over stuff I read and stuff that gets sent to me. You know, this man has this baby implanted somewhere in his intestinal tummy area. You ain't pregnant. You had something put in there. You're not going to get that way. Two women, and one of them has a baby. She didn't get that way from that relationship. She went to the doctor. They need to stop lying and deceiving themselves. It doesn't happen that way. But the worst, and this is the truth, the worst I've ever seen. This guy was so weird. He created a virtual woman on his computer. Okay? And then he found some idiot to marry him. I said, okay. Is it legal? Oh, yeah! The state he's from, it's legal. I said, tell me something. I probably don't want to know. How'd they consummate the marriage? Hello? We're living in a world of insanity sometimes. And I'll tell you why we're living in that world. Satan is doing everything he can to bring about that insanity. He did it in Sodom and Gomorrah. He did it in Rome. He did it in Greece. He's done it down through the centuries. And now he's doing it in overtime in the United States of America. Any way that is different than God's way is satanic and devilish. Period. You either do it God's way or you do it Satan's way. They're the only two influences in the world. Satan or God. And Satan is the prince and power of the air. If you think you have power over Satan on your own, you're fooling yourself and he's deceived you. When I was a young pastor, I thought I was all it, you know. Run around, man, I'm apostle. I got it made, man. I told the devil, I said, you just come on. I'll whip you every which way but loose. And God let him come on, and I got whipping like I never had before in my entire life. And it took me a while to get over that. And I learned real quick. Decker, you better keep your mouth shut when it comes to Satan. You better let Jesus fight your battles. And when he comes and tempts you and knocks on your door, you better send Jesus to the door, and you better take some time and stop strutting around like a little Benny Rooster, because he don't clip your tail feathers. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a little Benny Rooster strut, but they'll get around the big rooster, and they'll strut like they could whip him every which way but loose. And they strut until the big rooster reaches out with a claw on his foot and makes one swipe. And they're either history or gone. And I've seen it happen more than once. Listen, God's way is the only way. God's way is the right way. Now, he designed something for marriage. He says here, one man, one woman, joined together. They are compatible. They make one unit, the home, an institution that he established for raising and rearing children and being a witness to the world for life. For life. Now, the only thing that severs that is death. And as a pastor, I minister to all types of people. The marriage relationship between a man and a woman is severed at death. Now, I'm not trying to be insensitive here, because I've lost my wife, okay? But the marriage relationship stops the moment one of the couple dies. There's folks who think they're going to live together in a house in heaven and they're going to continue on the family circle. Not so. Jesus said when he was confronted that he was asked, this lady had seven husbands according to the Jewish law. That was right. And they said to Jesus, who will be her husband in heaven? And Jesus said, you don't know anything, basically. Because in heaven, they're like angels. They neither male nor female of interest. They don't need a compatibility in heaven. The fullness will be totally complete in heaven. And there's no need for procreation in heaven. So that part of their life is gone. Now, that's not insensitive. That's just what God says. And somehow it's hard for us to understand that when we love someone for so long. Chris and I were married 52 years. But I've read and I've studied again and more, and I understand. She has a whole new focus in heaven. And when I get there, I'll have a whole new focus. And we'll be so consumed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we know one another, but I won't be focused on her anymore. I'll be focused on Jesus. You understand that? You'll know your spouse, and you'll care about your spouse, but not to the point of being husband and wife. You'll be focusing in heaven on Jesus. Now, his purpose was for that to happen. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, it says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from the law, so that she no longer is adulteress, though she be married to another man. That is a part of God's eternal plan. Now, there's a whole section that deals with multiplicity about divorce. And there are all kinds of people on both sides of that argument. And I don't have time to talk about it today. But I just will say divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And neither is homosexuality. It's not the unpardonable sin. And we shouldn't treat them that way. But divorce happens from time to time, and Jesus allows it, in, as I read and understand, for immorality. If one of the individuals in the relationship cheats on their partner with someone else, and that partner says, "I'm going to divorce," then that's just legal, okay? But It says in 1 Corinthians, they need to stay unmarried till their husband dies, and then they're free. That's a whole different element. We're not going there today, but you and I, as husband and wife in our relationships, are to care for our children. We are to care for God's creation. We are to be a witness to the living, loving God in the world. And we witness by our home and by our relationship. Now, I always said, you know, God gave the man the hard part. And you may not agree, but I think he gave man the hardest part of all. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, God said to husbands, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, I could stop right there, and that'd be enough for a whole sermon right there. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself." Now, I told Chris, I said, I can always preach a better sermon than I can live in the home. And I can always read what God's word tells me, and I know what I should do, and I know what I ought to do, but boy, I fail. I didn't always love her like Christ loved the church. I mean, I wanted to, but Christ died. I haven't died for her. You understand what I'm saying now? Men are to love their wives. And I've always said, a wife that is loved like Jesus loves is a wife that is happy and content in the home. And she won't look anywhere else for companionship. I had a pastor friend who failed to love his wife like he should. And he happened to come home from the office one day early and caught his wife in bed with the chairman of deacons. And he said, "It's her fault, but it's my fault too. Because if I had loved her like I should have loved her, she would have never looked at the chairman of deacons." No matter if he'd have made a pass at her or not, she'd have said, "No, I'm happy. You need to move on." And she'd have told her husband. And her husband would have went and talked to the chairman of deacons. God designed us because he cares about us. Sometimes it's hard because we are just sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. And when the husband fails to love like he should, his partner should love him anyway and forgive him, because he's not only her husband, he's her brother in Christ. And one of the biggest things that turned a light bulb on in my life, in my relationship with Chris, was when I started viewing her not just as my wife, but as a sister in Christ. Because the same Holy Spirit that indwells me is the same Holy Spirit that indwells her. God indwells me, and God indwells her. And I need to treat her as someone who is my sister and my wife. I have a double obligation to honor her in all things. Didn't tolerate the kids not honoring her. Get them in trouble real quick with Papa if they didn't honor Mama. And we had good kids. They honored her. Sometimes they wanted to argue with her, and I didn't let that happen either. They kind of have a stubborn streak like their old man, but we won't go there today. Do remember that when you deal with individuals, and they're out there, it's not the unpardonable sin. Now, they get violent, very violent, and you have to watch yourself. I'm going to take time for this one story. We're late already, but you need to hear it. I grew up with a young man named Tommy Walker. He had an older brother named Jimmy Walker, and Jimmy and I were pretty good friends, a little bit better than Tommy and I, although we were all three of us pretty good friends. We'd run around together. Jimmy had a motorcycle, and I love motorcycles, so I rode with Jimmy about everywhere he went, until he took a curve too fast and we pegged out, and I didn't like that, so I wouldn't get behind him no more. But Tommy graduated from high school, went to school at Southwest Baptist University. His dad was a preacher. As a matter of fact, his dad married Chris and I. Tommy got out of Southwest Baptist University and got him a job in San Francisco, California. Anyway, what's wrong with you, Tommy? Well, it pays good. I got bills to pay. School loans. The next thing I know, Tommy is in a different lifestyle in San Francisco, California. And then the next thing I know, Tommy's dead. And Tommy's partner thought Tommy was fooling around or looking at another man. And he plunged Tommy to death while he's sleeping in bed and dismembered him. And his brother Jimmy had to go out and collect body parts and bring them home to bury. If you read up on that, that lifestyle and the ending of life is common in that culture. Why? Because it's satanic and demonic. Satan was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and there's absolutely no truth in him. Jesus said that, and I believe it.